Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for a fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it, and if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are all indebted to the sermon-shaping group that meets on Wednesday mornings, as they have been faithfully keeping your pastors from wasting the soil and encouraging us to spread manure and nurture fruit. You should consider joining us on Wednesday mornings at 7. It's not that bad. There's coffee. Come and join us. And this Wednesday, there will be an experimental Wednesday evening gathering at 5:45 with Jill and Janina. This is in the evening now. Remember this. It's with Jill and Janina leading Bible study with soup. So come join them. Since his surgery and time in rehab, we have missed Harry McCowan and his insights from history. Harry tells a story about Harry Truman and his wife, Bess, showing off White House renovations of the gardens and grounds back in the late 40s. And everywhere the entourage went, President Truman would point and say, "We added manure and planted." And over here, "We added manure and planted. We added manure and planted." And finally, one member of the entourage turned to his wife, Bess, and said, "Are you comfortable with the president saying manure?" To which she said, "Very. You don't know how long it took us to teach him to say that." Whatever term one uses, there is no way around the stink associated with the surprising mercy of God in giving second chances. You know, even if we do not like the judgment of justice, we're drawn to its clarity. Whereas mercy, spreading manure, is messy, uncertain, the result is postponed, and sometimes it can just out and out stink. Going out on a limb to offer forgiveness, to extend credit, to give a second chance, can extend indefinitely before there's clarity as to what has happened. And it always leaves you vulnerable to feeling like a fool like that ever-trusting Charlie Brown, landing on his back yet again. Judgment, on the other hand, is clean, decisive, immediately understandable. You know, judgment has a reason that those Galileans suffered. They were worse sinners. Judgment has a reason that 18 were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. They were worse offenders. And it was to those certain of certain judgment that Jesus told the parable of the man who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. For 3 years, the vineyard owner had come looking for figs, and there were none. The keepers of the vineyard had some explaining to do. There must be a reason. Otherwise, why is there no fruit? Pastors? Church council? Board members? Church school teachers? Choir members? Worshipers? Why is there no fruit? And some of us have been at this for 3 years. Or longer. I've come looking for a fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. You know, we can walk away from church and cut down the fig tree. It's not teaching my child. It's not taking care of me. It's not establishing justice. It's not making us one. Cut it down is an easy judgment to make. And it can be made not just about churches, but schools, the Y, civic groups, groups we're a part of, our political life. Just look at the election this year. Friends, family, cut it down. There's clarity in judgment. It is messy and stinky work to tell someone you wronged that you're sorry and to change. It's backbreaking work to turn over the sod and work in manure on the ground that has not been nurtured in the course of 3 years or more in order to move it in a new direction towards new life. You know, parables can be a literary sleight of hand. Just as we're feeling the heat about being unproductive fig trees, suddenly we experience the intervening grace of the gardener, a grace that invites us to ponder whether we too are gardeners, 3 years behind, but gardeners given a second chance to make a difference. You know, stories, and particularly parables, are never complete. For all we know, the gardener may be new and has never seen this fig tree before, but now it's this gardener that is responsible. You know, the quotation from Thomas Berry on the front of your bulletin is a reminder that we have all been chosen to respond to an ecological crisis that may not be of our making. You know, it's not of my making, it's not my fault that motivates the deniers of climate change? The tree is not bearing fruit. The planet is burning. The seas are rising. And we're leaning on a shovel, hip deep, saying, it's not my fault. It's as if to do something is to admit fault. You know, just maybe the beginning of mercy is when fault-finding becomes unimportant and you humbly accept the task of making it different, and you start shoveling, for there's a lot to shovel. As I said earlier, next Saturday, you're invited to join in the writing of a covenant that would identify this congregation as among those seeking the abolition of racial inequity and white supremacy. We have been chosen in 2016 to respond to a crisis, whether it is all our making or not. The tree of racial justice is not bearing fruit, and there's no value in leaning on a shovel hip deep in stink and saying, it's not my fault. Fault finding to lord your righteousness over another is neither merciful nor transformative. You know, remaining a bystander does not remove the stink or move the manure to where it may do good. You know the litany of racial disparities, from health to prison, from education to jobs, and you know legislative victories have been hard fought and hollowed out. So come join us on Saturday as we continue this abolitionist journey and welcome others to its way. On Friday night, we had a wonderful strings and brass concert. And among the many offerings the strings performed, Bring Him Home from, Les Mis was one of those offerings. Now, when sung, the words are, Jean Valjean's prayer for Marius. But that music also undergirds the scene of Jean Valjean's rescuing the near-dead Marius and bringing him to safety through the sewers, the underground tunnels of Paris. Now, should you need a refresher, it is 1832, a time of revolution and counter-revolution. A massacre of defeated Republican rebels is about to begin. Marius has decided to sacrifice himself to this doomed revolution. Jean Valjean, who detests Marius — this is a soap opera, remember, very long one, but still a soap opera — Jean Valjean, who detests Marius, but who will do anything for Cosette, his adopted daughter, seeks to rescue Marius from his chosen martyrdom. So Jean Valjean climbs downward with this unconscious young man on his back into the sewers under the streets. This scene is central to the book, the play, and the movie. Now, in the play, as the sewer grill clings into place, you see Jean Valjean running back and forth, and you hear underneath, "Bring Him Home," all music over and over. But in the book, as the sewer grill clangs into place, Hugo begins a dossier on sewage entitled "The Intestines of Leviathan." This is on page 1061. Just when you thought you were in the home stretch, you get the history of the sewers of Paris. For Hugo, the problem for which his generation has been chosen is the problem of mass poverty, or la misère. Throughout his book, Hugo advocates the grand reform of the human heart and lifts up specific reforms, including the right to the alphabet, amnesty for those whose hardships drove them to theft or prostitution, and higher wages. Hugo interrupts his book to explain how Napoleon undertook a massive public works project to modernize medieval sewage tunnels and cesspools, and how this and other such works will resolve poverty. Wonderful political reading. What is another 15 pages in a 1,200-page book that contains everything from the kitchen sink to the toilet? The sewers are featured for another reason that is not fully captured by the play or the movie. As Jean Valjean is carrying the comatose but revolutionary idealist Marius through subterranean Paris, he stumbles upon the remnant of the medieval sewer vaults, where the cadavers from the religious and ideological conflicts lay strewn about. So hidden from most eyes, in a world of shadows, the sewer is the repository of a world ruled by retribution, revolution, and counter-revolution. The way to social justice may not be through the fist-waving and the bravado of revolution and counter-revolution, but by going downward, downward, into the tunnels, into the sewers, into the muck, into that of which there is nothing lower. For Hugo, the way to resolve mass poverty, or la misère, is not upward to the top of the barricade or the pinnacle of power. And remember, we started this Lenten journey with Satan's temptation, what? From the pinnacle of power. But by going downward into the sewer and the stink of life. It is the way of humility and mercy that brings new life. The beginning of mercy is when fault-finding becomes unimportant, and you humbly accept the task of making it different, and you start shoveling. Let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. You know, this morning and each morning in Lent, each Sunday morning in Lent, you're being asked to get your hands dirty as you practice sustainability. You know, how is it that practices that enrich our faith may also save the earth as our home? Come to the Adult Forum and be a part of that conversation. Let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. You know, even as our state's economy begins to brighten, our state leadership continues to penalize the poor and to deny Medicaid coverage for some 500,000 citizens. It's as if our state government has come to pass judgment on the poor and assign fault for what? For being poor. I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. You know, this is your chosen moment to be the gardener who says, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. You know, we can stand by and let it all hit the fan, but that's not a very efficient or effective way to spread manure. Spreading manure may not be among the most talked about of Christian practices, like prayer and fasting. It's easier to talk about that. But there in the muck and stink of valuing another's life, of acting with urgency, of organizing to make sure the fig root's roots are nourished, of withholding judgment, of stepping forward into mercy, of shoveling and spreading manure, it's in the midst of all that that hope is born, that life is made new, that fruit is given, and the reign of God is made to flourish. So dig around the fig tree that God has chosen for you, for us, at this time. Spread manure. Be active in bringing new life to fruition, and give thanks for the mercy that has carried you through the sewers and into new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.